right. I want to go through these passages. There's a number of them, but it won't take long. So, members one of another. This is one of the places we started. We were talking about one body, Romans 12 and 5. So, in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to the others. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Accept one another then as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. I appeal to you, brothers, that there may be no divisions among you and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. I need to be flipping these. I forgot all about that. I'm behind on my slides. Going to the next page. Bear with one another. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Admonish one another. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And lastly, encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. There's a common thread in all of these things, and that leads us to our discussion today. That is action. They all require action. They require us to do something. Every day we're confronted with opportunity to do good for other people. And in particular, opportunity to do good for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Bottom line, we must choose to do something, okay? It's not just enough to recognize the opportunity. You have to choose to act, do something. One anothering requires action. This is a quotation out of the secular world that I picked up some time back, and I've used it repeatedly in teaching this class. I think it's got some wisdom in it. It goes like this. It's the action, not the fruit of the action, that's important. You have to do the right thing. It may not be in your power, may not be in your time, that there will be any fruit. But that doesn't mean you stop doing the right thing. You may never know what results come from your action. But if you do nothing, there will be no result. So what do you think? If you fail to take action, can there be any result? I see some heads shaking. I hear a no. You understand that. If you fail to take action, there will be no result. Are our good actions about immediate results? Might not be. I think, you know, we live in a society, we live in a culture that expects instant results. We expect sometimes to see immediate results, and that's not what this is about. Okay, our motivation for doing good is simply that, do the right thing. It's not necessarily about the results. Sometimes the results don't occur in your life. They may not occur in your time. It may not be within your autonomy, your power to make it actually happen. But you got to do the right thing. So it's very important to understand that one anothering requires action. I want to read a little story to you. And don't worry, I've got lots of questions later on. So if you feel I'm going too fast here and you want to chip in a word or two, you will have your opportunity. So I'm going to read a little short story to you. It's about a character. His name is Josh. And I want you to listen to it, and especially at the early going, try and consider what's going on in his life. What is his focus? And then as we get to the end of the story, consider what his focus is at the end of the story. A young and very successful executive named Josh was traveling down a Chicago neighborhood street. He was going a bit too fast in his sleek Jaguar that was only a couple of months old. He was watching for kids darting out from between parked cars and slowed down when he thought that he saw something. As his car passed, a brick sailed out from between the parked cars and struck his Jag. Whomp! Josh slammed on the brakes, shifted into reverse, and spun back to the spot where the brick came from. He jumped out of the car and grabbed the kid who threw the brick. He pushed the kid up against the car and shouted at him, "That's my new Jag. That brick is going to cost you a lot of money. Why did you throw that brick at my car?" "Please, mister. Please, I'm sorry. I didn't know what else to do. I threw the brick because no one else would stop." Tears were dripping down the boy's chin as he pointed around the car. "It's my brother, mister. He rolled off the curb and fell out of his wheelchair, and I can't lift him up." Sobbing, the boy asked Josh, "Would you please help me get him back in his chair? He's hurt, and he's too heavy for me to lift." Moved beyond words, the young executive tried desperately to swallow the lump in his throat. Josh lifted the young man back into the wheelchair. He took out his own handkerchief, and he wiped the scrapes and the cuts, checking to see that everything was going to be okay. He then watched as the younger brother pushed him down the sidewalk to their home. It was a long walk back to his car, a long, slow walk. Josh never did fix the door in his Jag. He kept the dent there to remind him not to go through life so fast that someone has to throw a brick at him to get his attention. So, do you think Josh had a problem? What was it? He was busy. What else? He was watching, but he wasn't watching for the right thing, was he? He wasn't looking for that opportunity to help others. His focus was not quite right. Anything else? Yeah, that's an important observation. Deep down, he had the right heart because he changed, right? You know, our lives can get distracted very easily. We can get led astray. We can get pulled off by so many things. And that's the way Satan works. You know, he's not necessarily looking for us to stumble. He's just trying to get our attention, get us distracted, get us off the way in order to do damage in our lives or others. Josh was watching out for the wrong thing. He was looking for kids darting out from behind cars. His focus was on his Jaguar and his success and his possessions. His values were probably on the wrong thing. Maybe not permanently. Because we find that he transitions there at the end. He was probably selfish. That is the one thing that distracts us so easily is when we become too self-focused. Dan? Everything. Dan's making a very, very good point. The point, I think, and I'm going to reiterate for the recording as best I can. We do need to get engaged, okay? We need to get off the bench and get in the game, All right? Recognize good opportunities. Do something. Take action. But that doesn't mean we try to solve the whole world's problems at the neglect of our family, at the neglect of ourselves. You know, I mean, I'll be honest with you. John needs some time for John every once in a while. Okay? Not a lot. But I need to be able to, you know, spend time with my family and or sit out on the back porch for a little bit or go play a little golf. John needs some time for John every once in a while. We call it recreation. But even Jesus needed that time. Okay? So we do need to make sure we don't neglect our responsibilities. But by the same token, when we recognize opportunities and nobody's taking any action, we need to jump in there and do it. Okay? Good point. Do you need a reminder too? You know, Josh left the dent in his car so he wouldn't forget. Do you need a reminder to slow down in order to recognize opportunities? You know, are you too busy? Busyness is a real distraction. Do you need a reminder to do good deeds? It's probably okay. I think we've got that in the Word. Turn with me to Galatians 5:13. We've been here so many times, but this is such an important passage. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another. In this text, we're given a simple alternative to the sinful nature. We need to remember that. We need to come back to it. It is a reminder for us. If you learn this, we're exhorted to serve one another instead of get caught up in that sinful nature. As we go down this path of life, it's very easy to get distracted, get busy. Remember, though, we need to serve one another. That brings us to our text for the day. We got a couple more after this, but we're going to talk about the Good Samaritan. Everybody know the story of the Good Samaritan? We're in Luke chapter 10, verse 25 is where we're going to start. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. I love this story. And no matter where you go in the world, folks know that expression, the Good Samaritan. They understand it. All different cultures. It's amazing to me as I traveled around the world. They understand that. And too often this story may be misapplied. As we go through it, you're going to see Jesus contrast the religious and the apparently non-religious. And sometimes it's misapplied. So I don't want you to go there. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Notice how Jesus uses questions to carry on a dialogue. He doesn't always just instruct. He often uses questions to direct the conversation and to cause the audience, or in this case, this lawyer, to think about certain things. Also note that Jesus commends him for answering correctly, all right? And notice the law that he quotes, okay? Jesus has already given this to us as number one, love God, and number two, love your neighbor as yourself. What was on the heart of the lawyer? What do you think was on his heart? Yeah? Very true. Verse 25 says he tested Jesus. And that's exactly where I'd begin. But what does he say in verse 29? What does the text tell us in 29? To justify. He wanted to justify who? Himself. Now, the old King James translates this word test as tempt. So if you're looking at that, you know, listen, pay attention. The NIV clearly says test, and looking at the Greek word translated here, it literally means to test thoroughly. So test is the appropriate translation. I really don't think we can discredit this young lawyer yet. I think his motives were probably okay at the get-go. I think it's a legitimate question. Jesus even commends him for the right answer. But somehow in this dialogue, this young man changes his focus to himself. He wants to justify himself. A lot of times that happens, you know, when we're in a big crowd. You know, we may have asked a good question to begin with, but then we get caught up in the dialogue. I think this young man got caught up in the dialogue. I assume he was a young man. I don't know that. Anyway, that word for justify literally means to regard as just. And the fact that he wanted to justify himself, he has now taken a selfish position. And one might question his motives. Maybe we're malicious. Maybe he was trying to trap Jesus. Who knows? Let's keep reading. Verse 30. In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he fell into the hands of robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him." Okay, in Jesus' response to "who is my neighbor," he tells this parable or this story. He uses three examples. He uses a priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan. Why do you think Jesus chose those three characters? Apparent, you would think, okay, on the surface. Let me ask you a question, though. What did the law say about a body, about a dead body, or someone who was bleeding or losing fluids? Would make them unclean. So they've applied another part of the law, right? They've rationalized it, and they chose, you know, it wouldn't make them unclean forever. There was a time limit. There was a process to deal with it. But they didn't choose to go that route. They didn't have compassion on the man, or they didn't allow their compassion to dictate their actions. Sam, were you going to say something? That's a good example. Sam's comment is that you just wouldn't stop to change a flat tire on your way to church. In other words, you kind of got your priorities mixed up. You've let one trump the other. And really, in appearance, on the surface, the priest and the Levite would be the ones expected to administer to this guy, to help him. But they didn't. They rationalized the situation, and they chose a different course of action.
More esteemed members of the society and the least esteemed members of the society.
Yeah. Hold that thought. There are some things that we can, and there is so much written about this story. I mean, if you want to read commentary, you can read a lot of commentary about this. I glanced at some of them. But what I do know for sure is that at this period in time, there were a lot of priests who lived in Jericho. And so it was common for them to travel back and forth between Jericho and Jerusalem. The road, if you're familiar with it, it's a pass, literally a mountain pass between Jericho and Jerusalem. And it's been traveled for thousands of years. And it was common for robbers to lay in wait on this passage. So that's very factual. We also know that the Levites, at least some of them, were specifically assigned to attend to the priests. So it would be common for them to be going back and forth. So the setting and the characters are very tangible, very real. Getting back to this analogy, looking at the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan. Now, you know, I wonder, why did Jesus pick the Samaritan? He could have picked a Gentile. No, but he didn't do that. He picked a Samaritan. I think it helps me to understand the story to know that these the priest and the Levite knew the law, and they exercised the law, but remember what Jesus is responding to. He's responding to a question, who is my neighbor? Okay, and this young lawyer had just asked a question, or just answered a question, specifically saying, you know, how do you inherit eternal life? Well, love the Lord, number one. Number two, love your neighbor. So what's happened is everything else is number three in this new dispensation. Okay? And these experts in the law, the priest and the Levite, are selecting number three and putting it above number two. Roger, were you going to say something? And you and Sam make an excellent point. These choices come up to us all the time, okay? How do we make a decision? What do we do? I think clearly in this story, Jesus is saying that the compelling thing to do is to have compassion on your brother or sister or the person who has fallen by the hands of the robber. What did the Samaritan do? Let's look at that quickly. Verse 33, he took pity on him. That is, he had compassion for this injured person. Look very carefully. Everything in verse 34 is active. He went to him. He bandaged his wounds. He put him on his donkey. He took him to an inn. He took care of him. All active things. You got to act. One anothering requires action. Let's finish the story. Luke 10, verse 35. Quick check of my notes. We're doing just fine. Verse 35. The next day he took out two silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell by the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Now, who was the neighbor to the man who fell by the robbers? The response is in verse 37, the one who showed mercy. Yeah, Joni.
Huh.
That's a good comment. Yeah. Joni's saying we need to pay attention to the spirit of the law, and Jesus is instituting literally a new structure, okay? And he has said in response to what is the greatest command, love the Lord your God. And the second, he volunteers, is like it. Puts it on the same plane, is love your neighbor. Our God is a jealous God. He has an incredible desire to show mercy to us. We need to allow him to do that. Then Jesus adds a piece of instruction. He says, go and do likewise. Why do you think Jesus added this piece of instruction? Go and do likewise. Live it out. Yeah. He was teaching still. In other words, it wasn't enough for them to understand what to do. The completeness in his response is to do it. And that's the lesson for us. I can know all about one anothering. We've covered 11 different principles, 11 different commands, and it's great to know all this stuff, but if I don't do it, then I fall short. Are there any similarities between the lawyer and Josh in the previous story? What might those be? Bad focus, yeah, Phil. Yeah. I think it's striking to me that maybe we see in the middle of this discourse, the young lawyer say, you know, or clearly indicate that he wanted to justify himself. And then at the end, he may have a different change of heart, okay, because of the story that Jesus told. Any other similarities? Selfishness. Yeah. You know, we've spent time on Luke 9:23, huh? Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow Jesus every day. That's one of the keys to one anothering. So, yeah, Dan. That is how we show we are a neighbor, by showing mercy. Good comments, guys. Well, turn with me to James chapter 1, verse 22. We've got two more passages we want to look at, and then the lesson is yours. James 1, verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. It's very important that we choose to do the right thing. We transform our minds by renewing our mind by reading and studying God's Word. We must train ourselves to know what to do, then when presented with the opportunity, act. Do something. Do you think that it helps to remember what to do in certain situations by actually trying it? There is. Mary's talking about a fear, and it's real, that that you might try to do a good deed and it end up injuring yourself or hurting your life or your family. I'm not big on stopping along the roadside to help folks out, but when I'm by myself, I might do that. When I have my family, I probably won't do that. And I do it a lot out in West Texas because I'm pretty comfortable that those folks are going to treat me right. But I have done things, and I think back on it, why did you do that, John? You took unnecessary risk. It's always amazing to me when somebody has a health problem how so many people will just walk on by, not even stop. And we're, you know, I've been through a lot of training here with my current employer, and, you know, when we're in a group together and somebody has a problem, it's like, man, you got 10 people there, lickety-split, training first aid. They all are trained to help, and that's what we do. Do you think it helps to remember what to do in situations by actually trying it? Have you ever done something and go, man, I'm not going to do it that way again? I mean, I have. It's not that you're stepping away from taking action, but because it didn't work out quite right, now you know a better way to do it, or you think you're at least going to try a different way. It helps to practice these things. Bottom line is, if you get up off the bench and you get in the game and you try to help, you try to do the right thing, and it doesn't work out, don't back off. Just look at it, reflect on it, and try and figure out how you can do it better the next time. Yeah. 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 Flo's saying sometimes we need to make sure that what we're trying to do, while we may think it's the right thing, it needs to be consistent with God's word. That's very true. Let's look at James chapter 4. And we shall be done. You know, James is an interesting epistle. I really think that be doers of the word, you know, act. Don't just be hearers of the word. That's a common theme within the epistle. In chapter 4, verse 13, he says, "Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this city or that, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or do that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins." What kind of sin is he talking about?
Omission.
Exactly. Sin of omission. We're going to be judged not only about the bad things we do, but also about the things we know to do and don't do. Does that make sense to you? There are sins of commission and omission. So doing nothing, sometimes that sounds attractive because I know I can't mess up. That's just as condemning, just as sinful as not taking action. If you know what the right action is or behavior is and you fail to do it, then that is sin for you. And as we grow and learn from God's word, we learn how we're supposed to behave, we have a greater responsibility to act. Yep. That's a possibility. Yeah, Bradley's saying that if we fail to act, there won't be a response, and we certainly won't have any influence over it. You know, I think studying this stuff reminds me of kids. You know, you try to behave a certain way consistently in front of your kids. Children seem to learn more from how you act than what you say. And sometimes you try to be consistent for years, and they move away, and you just wonder how they're going to make it. And then you begin to find out how they behave as an adult and how they act, and you realize that, yeah, they were paying attention because they did learn, and they are behaving in a right way. And you praise God for that. I've already asked that question, and I guess I've already talked about that. I did give you one reference on sins of omission. Jesus condemned the Pharisees and the scribes because while they obeyed part of the law, they didn't obey all of the law. They didn't do all of the law. And as a consequence, he condemned them for sins of omission. In conclusion, one anothering requires action. If we do not act, there will be no result. Slow down so that you can recognize opportunity. Use a reminder if it helps, so that you remind yourself to slow down, but also to do good deeds. We're free to choose, but choose to do the right thing. Be doers of the word, not just hearers. Any closing comments or remarks? We've got a minute or two. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. He did, but he also replaced the priesthood. I think he's trying to show that loving your neighbor is literally what I was saying is it's more important than those other things. See, loving God. And there may have been some of those in the audience, okay? He may have been teaching them as well. Yeah? I don't know. I didn't look that up. Was Paul a Levite? He was a Pharisee. Yeah. Yeah. Good comment. Anything else? Yes, ma'am. I agree. Jesus showed great compassion to the lawyer. Jesus never passed up a teaching opportunity. I don't recall. He taught very effectively. He asked questions, and used questioning and answering in his discourse with others. And probably he was teaching more than just Jesus in this situation. There were probably other people there. They may have been priests and Levites. They could identify with the story. But compassion is clearly a key theme of this parable. And, you know, we're to have the same kind of compassion for our neighbors. All right. Lots of good input from you guys. Next week's a new class. I want to thank you for all the encouragement and participation you guys have provided this quarter. Y'all did great. Makes me want to come back as soon as I can. Thanks. Y'all are dismissed.